We're going through 1 John 4, 11 through 13, and I just wanted to start out with verse 10 through 14. And could I get someone to read that?
And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Okay. Beloved, this is a word that that came up last week with Jim. And who are the beloved? Who's John addressing here? And who is the beloved?
Believers.
We are his beloved. We are believers. John is talking to believers. This word comes from agapeo, to love, and it's used of Christ, as loved by God. So this is the way that God loves his Son, and it's the same love, it's that he tags to believers. It's sort of an identification with Christ. We have this connection in the same way that Christ is connected with God. Matthew 3:17, and behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this is God speaking of his Son, and this was because of the work he did on the cross. Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's this word beloved again, and it's about believers, and it also refers to believers as saints. And this is pretty significant, to be called as saints. Because we are identified with Christ, because of the work that Christ did, we can be called saints. And it's not just the Pope in Rome or all the saints that have to go through this. Extreme process and extreme work their whole lives, like Mother Teresa. First John 4:7. So this is what Jim went through last week. And this was the first verse that he went over. Beloved, listen very closely, you divinely loved ones. That's what that was a phrase that Jim came up with to kind of define beloved in this case. Listen very closely, you divinely loved ones. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So it's like an invitation. John is reminding believers of who they are. They're divinely loved ones. And he's saying, listen to what I have to say.
Yeah, Craig, I was just thinking that the term beloved it's a family term, right? I mean, because we're part of God's family, we're identified with Christ. So just like you might say to your children. You talk to them tenderly and you call them. children listen to it, this is important. He does it so much in 1 John. Mm-hmm. This is not the first appearance.
Mm-hmm.
Over and over again, he constantly wants to inform them about some matter that's very important to them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we see this throughout the Gospel of John and 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And as far as the it being a family terminology, we'll see that develop even in these verses that we're going through here, the fellowship that we have with the Father. So, if God so loved us, beloved, if God so loved us, if this word "if" is it's a first class condition of if, and it's so it's if and it's assumed to be true. So we could say, beloved, since God so loved us, and beloved just got done saying that we are divinely loved, and then it says, since God so loved us, it's a fact. 1 John 4:10. This is the first verse that Bonnie read. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, this is stating that God loved us and He did something to demonstrate that and that we didn't do it. We couldn't love God. So propitiation means appeasement or a satisfying, and I think that's a really important word. It's to understand the meaning. When I first understood this, it was amazing to me to know exactly what it meant, and I understood this to a degree, but it's basically the work that Jesus did on the cross to satisfy God about sin, about the sin issue. And this is something that only Jesus could do, and God could do. Jesus could satisfy God in this way. And there's no way that we can. And it just shows how I guess if we get caught up in works, or I know that I've heard this saying before, if we can trust God for salvation, then why do we not trust God for our growth and conforming to His image? Why do we have to get involved and start doing works on our own to try to satisfy or please God? So in 1 John 4:19 it states, we love because He first loved us. And that's saying that we can only love because He first loved us. Can anyone love God first? Rhetorical question, I guess. Romans 1:28, and this is, I don't know if this fits real well, but it just reminded me of this verse. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. So if we had our way, would we love God? And this verse is saying that we wouldn't. Humankind wouldn't. If we had a choice, we couldn't love God. Let's go on.
Well, Craig, another aspect of this is that man tries to make you know, man outside of Christ, outside of the revelation of God's word, tries to make God in his own image. He makes it. Mm-hmm. He makes up some kind of system or rules or whatever that will satisfy himself that he's pleasing God. But, you know, it's all of his own doing and own making, his own rules, his own system, so it can't please God. So, but that seems to be very popular. In our world system, that's very popular. To make up some kind of system, some kind of...
Right.
Usually it's a torturous system. People don't... Somehow, it's not an easy system. God provides grace, but man, so if I can make this really hard, I've got to do something, you know, to show God that I'm really sincere about this.
Right.
It's so upside down from what God has provided.
Yeah, and what would I do? I think of that. What would I do if I had to come up with a system of dealing with... If I was God... And I had to deal with humankind. I would probably give everybody the axe. You know, I would come up with a really harsh system. I wouldn't come up with love. I wouldn't come up with grace.
Great.
And then,
I was saying the other thing too is the how do you know this kind of mindset? How do we come to know the Lord? You know, with this kind of mindset. This really shows me the work of the Holy Spirit. Because our natural epidemic man is this. And the only reason is God, through his gracious works of the Holy Spirit, convicting us. Because otherwise we're all like this. And so, you know, he convicts us, focuses on him. And that's the only way, because our, you know, there are the verses, we're desperately wicked. You know, everything about us in Adam is terrible. So, you know, it's only through God's grace, working through the Holy Spirit, that we come to know the Lord.
Yeah, and think of the scripture, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we'll see that develop a little bit this morning, how God's grace motivates us and convicts us. So this is the... I got this from Mike. This is the grace circle. I kind of redid it. It kind of looks like the grace recycled. So on the top here it says God's grace, his love for us. 1 John 4:7-9. And then it kind of cycles down to our love for him. As a result of his love and grace, we love him. 1 John 4:19. And it's interesting, all these verses are in 1 John and John. They're all written by John. So, because he loved us, we can respond and are motivated by his grace to love him. And then, as a result of his loving us, we will obey. John 14:21. And then Mike had I kind of simplified this. Mike had another one in there, a fourth one is, I think it had to do with, God, in return, God is glorified. So God is interested in being glorified, and he does that through us. He's interested in using us to glorify him.
Just a thought on that too. I think that is really important to understand that because he loved us, we love him, and we're obedient to him because we love him. Our obedience isn't motivated by anything but the life of Christ and his love for us. I think too many times that I've done things out of perhaps obligation, which I don't think that's biblical at all, to do things because you have to do them, to do them because they're motivated by grace.
Yeah, it's a good point. And we'll also see that develop this morning. It's... God's love through us is basically we can only love him with his life living through us, and we can only obey with his life living through us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That word ought, it means that which is due, the debt, be bound. And I know Courtney's probably thinking law. Is this the Mosaic law? So why ought we owe love to one another? It's supposed to be funny. because we are divinely loved by His grace. Two, because God loved us first. Three, propitiation. Jesus satisfied God about us, about our sin. Grace is not results oriented. Matthew 6:14 through 15, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking to Jews, and he's saying, you must forgive to be forgiven. So this is results oriented. This is Mosaic law. That you must do or not do something in order to receive certain consequences. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, forgive because you already have been forgiven. So this is just a reversal of that. We have been forgiven. So forgive because that's who you are. And this is what John is saying here. We owe love to one another because that is who we are. That is our life. Because we are beloved and because God loves us. Number five, God is love. We are sourced in God. Therefore, motivated by grace, we love. So here's a good one, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, Bob isn't here, but he always likes to say, so how are you doing with that, guys? Are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? And I heard that in Mary's counseling. Vern went over that, and when we got to that, I was trying to find the back door, trying to find the exit, because it's impossible. The way that Christ loved the church, that's how husbands are to love their wives.
Okay, I use that statement. It's impossible in yourself or in
Adam. Correct.
But in your new life in Christ, that's the best part you can figure out is that you can't do it yourself.
Right.
That it's only through Him. Because you can't in yourself. That's, you know, after 30 years of marriage. So you can get on for Ingrid's and last for our house.
Tom?
Well, I think of the Sunday funnies of Maggie and Jigs, and of course it's a pathetic effort on Jigs' part to keep his wife from getting mad at her, and at the same time, wondering where the love in all of this is. And it's all self-effort, and it's all for nothing.
You should have called me so I could put a cartoon up here. I want to go back. 1 Corinthians 15:34, when talking about this ought word, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. So it's just demonstrates it's something we ought to do because it's who we are. Jim brought it up a little bit last week. it's spiritual insanity as a believer to be in sin, to be practicing sin. And it's just not our nature, it's not who we are, because our nature is Christ.
Yeah, Craig, I was supposed to be in nursery, so I'm just hanging out the corner here. But I was thinking of you think of the law and you have to do it. It's kind of expanding what Jessica said. It's, you know, I always put in Christ's perspective. He didn't get up every day and say, I'm going to love God today. Mm-hmm. I'm going to love God. That's what I've got to do. That's what I think, you know, I'm bound to do that. It's who he was.
Uh-huh.
And if our life is his life, It's not a law, it's not a effort, it's just who we are. Uh-huh. It, you know, it's as we manifest our life in Christ, the ought is just like mm-hmm. breathing. Just
right.
Like a dog barks.
Yeah.
That's who they are, what they do. So it's not a big requirement, stipulation, or anything like that. It's just mm-hmm. part of who we are.
We are in Christ, and we'll see in a little bit here the fellowship and the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. So who does the living? Paul said, he said, it's not I who live, but Christ does the living in me. Paraphrase, something like that.
Galatians 2:20.
Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time.
This could be a hot topic.
Oh, I hope not. has anybody seen God or?
No one has.
And this is
Moses.
John, incidentally, this is the same John who was there at the Transfiguration. Now, if there was a way to claim that you saw God uh-huh. then, that would come the closest.
Right.
But he had to be honest and say, if I was really in the full presence of God, I wouldn't be here. He did.
Right. Yeah, some have seen portions of God, I guess you could say it.
Manifestations.
Manifestations or... Moses, burning bush, Mount Sinai.
We just really don't have a word that really fully explains him.
Mm-hmm.
You could ask spiritual,
right?
Out of school that we can't even imagine.
Uh-huh. John uses this language. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God. And this is interesting, just a side note. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, this is talking about Jesus, and this is a divinity issue. So, I mean, it explains that Jesus is divinity. And he is God, and he's in the bosom. So it shows that deep relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And like Jack said, Jesus expresses God. John uses this language, so it's pretty consistent. So you can find, like in Revelation, you can find areas where he talks about overcome, and you can understand what he means by overcome by looking in the Gospel of John. And here, this is John 1, and he'll repeat that no one has seen God at any time in 1 John. So we see physically with our eyes, but God is spiritual. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So John is testifying of the person and work of Christ, who expresses God, whom no one has seen. So, in this passage, in 1 John, even in the Gospel of John, how many ends, abides, knows, and ofs are there? These explain relationship. They explain fellowship. It's everywhere, and John will speak in kind of a circular pattern. He'll explain something, go back, and he'll come back to the same thought. But as it does that, it moves forward and it advances in understanding, and it's like a snowball. And it starts to roll downhill, and then it builds and just gets bigger and bigger. And I think that's what's happening here, is it's this constant verbiage of the deep relationship that we have with the Father. So is John all about intimacy with Christ?
This series of verses, he sure is.
Yeah. Does John think that we can know God with certainty? That word "know" comes up quite a bit, and it's an experiential knowledge. It's a deep understanding relationally. So, who is an expression of God's love? That's a question.
probably believer.
Yeah.
I've got a question on this.
Okay.
When it says God abides in us, if we love God, if we love one another, God abides in us. So is that abiding, like a fellowship thing? And if we don't love one another very much, then we're out of fellowship? This "if" thing seems like kind of a, you know, conditional issue.
Mm-hmm.
So the fellowship thing, or is that not possible for us? It seems like it's possible for us to not love one another.
Which verse are you referencing?
This one. Well,
you haven't got that part yet.
Oh, yeah, we're on 12, right? If no one has seen God in any time, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love.
Oh, yeah.
Last part was probably in front
of actually.
You're always thinking ahead, Pat.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll.
I thought we were there.
If we love one another.
Yeah.
Nice segue.
Thanks. That was a hard question.
Because 13 kind of explains what happens before.
No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So this word "if," Pat, is it's a third class condition of "if," and it means if, and it might or might not be true. And there's a condition of uncertainty or possibility.
So it's possible some of us aren't loving one another.
Sure.
Yeah, this is a moment by moment deal.
So then this is a fellowship thing. Then God is not abiding us.
Well,
that's not true.
We could probably translate this as no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, and we probably will, then as we do love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So this might have to do, your question might have to do with, Jim brought up last week, the idea of the way John speaks is that he'll use one word, and it has a whole ton of explanation behind it that Paul actually goes into detail and describes. And the idea that we can, if we're, the word is practicing that he brought up. If we're practicing, it means I can't think of the word, habitual state. But believers are in a habitual state of being in Christ and being in God's love. And there, I think, conditionally, yeah, there can be times where we don't love one another. But the position is in Christ and in His love and a habitual state of loving and loving other believers, because that's what this one another is talking about. Tom?
So I imagine that I run into a kind of thing where impulsively you think, I can't agree with what this person says, but I'm not going to transfer that into or translate that into hate of the other person. By God's grace, I can still love him, but be honest with him and say, I really care for him. I want to see you grow, but I can't agree with you on this one point. It doesn't mean I'm an enemy of yours.
Uh-huh. Okay.
To put Todd's question in a different way, could you say if I'm not loving another believer, I'm not in fellowship with God?
You could say that, because we can conditionally be out of fellowship. We can and therefore not demonstrating the nature of Christ on a day by day basis. Go ahead.
So is this abiding a fellowship thing, or let's say positional and conditional? It seems like this is one of those tough verses that come in John.
Where God abides in us.
Yeah, is this? I mean, a lot of times in this class we'll say, "Oh, that's conditional," or "That's conditional."
Uh-huh.
Like, yeah,
uh-huh.
The same thing in main service.
Uh-huh.
So, is there some thoughts on what this is?
Yeah, I think this is all positioning, condition, which depend, you know, and that really you have to understand that, because all the other verses that say we're new creation in Christ, all those things, you know, all the Romans 6, all the identification people who are identified with them. Those are rock solid, positional, can't change. And that's why when you have to put it in perspective, all those other verses that put us in Christ, we can't get out of Christ. He's our life. So with that, you have to look at this. How can we get out of His life? How can Christ, you know, we jump out, John 10:28, how to get out of
Christ.
You can't get out of Christ. So this you have to interpret as conditional verse. And it can't be positional, because I can't get out of Christ.
Well, but
so,
God abiding in us is positional, isn't it? Isn't the first part conditional and the second part is... I mean, we're probably not tapping into him, but he's still abiding in us, even if we're out of fellowship.
Position, the abiding, I think, is in one another, loving one another. We don't do that all the time, so that's a conditional sense.
No, I understand that, but the God abiding, it sounds like that if you don't love each other, God's not abiding in you.
I think, the abiding may be the term that is the one that has the question, what does abiding mean? It's not like he leaves.
Right.
It's a propensity. It's a fellowship part. We lose fellowship with Him, and that doesn't mean we're not new creatures in Christ. We lose that life. We have that. It's like walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. You know, are you walking by in the flesh or are you walking in the spirit? We still have two natures.
And I would say too that positionally we're still children of God. That relationship never changes, but our fellowship.
And as we mature, our condition starts to match more of our position as we mature. So, again, it's not something that's law. It's not something that you have to do to be, you know, a believer. That's it. You know, it's not a law. It's not a requirement. This is one. if you're loving one another, God abides in you, or you're manifesting who is your life. If I'm not, I'm manifesting who would be Adamic life.
So you could say, even if one does not love another, God still abides in.
Well, your life is still in Christ. Yeah. That never changes. That's the positional point. I can't get out of his life. But my manifestation of that life, you know, that's walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh. You know, who do I willfully follow? The new creation in Christ, and that's when I'm loving one another, because I'm manifesting who I am in Christ. If I'm not, I'm manifesting the old life, the Adamic life. But that doesn't change my Christ life. But still, that's a position that can't change.
Well, that makes sense, but I'm getting that narrow thing. God told me to buy this.
Yeah, the new life is always there. But I think it's the word abide. What does that mean? Is that a manifestation? Or I think you're saying like it's leaving. You know, it leaves you or leaves your person or whatever.
That doesn't happen.
That doesn't, but the fellowship leaves. I mean, if I turn and walk in the flesh, I'm not having fellowship with Christ at that point.
Roger?
I think part of Marilyn's question is after the construction. There's two cases for us to love one another. Two things have to be true. We have to be, A, God has to be abiding in us, and that's a given, and his love is perfected in us. So those two things are evidence as we love one another. Mm-hmm. We flip it around. So he's trying to say, I think, basically, that to love one another, we have to be in fellowship with him. Mm-hmm. And God will be abiding in us, and his love will be perfected in us. So those, I think that's what's trying to be said in this verse. It's true that God always abides in us, regardless of where we're at. We can be all over the map. But for us to have to love one another, those two things have to be true. I think, and the Greek kind of structures it that way. And that helps me a little bit, at least.
The word "if" there, it does show uncertainty, but the possibility that we can love one another. And it wouldn't be possible unless we had the life of Christ.
If it's also the article of the fulfilled position.
It's what?
It's the article of the fulfilled position.
Okay.
You can't possibly abide in God and not love your brother.
Uh-huh. True.
We are of God too.
Yeah, if we are in fellowship with God, we are loving one another. Yeah. We're demonstrating that love. Yeah. Gail?
Yeah, Roy always kind of interprets or explains the abiding as being at home,
uh-huh.
being comfortable with together, and you could say intimacy if you want. And it seems to me that when we're walking in fellowship, when our condition matches our position, God, he's, like you say, he never leaves us. But at that time, he's comfortable with us, and we're comfortable with him, and we have this intimacy going on. And in another place, it says something about the Spirit lusting against the flesh. And I'm thinking that when we're out of fellowship, that's what's happening, is the mm-hmm. Spirit is trying to bring us back into fellowship. And there's a conflict with our old man. And in that sense, the abiding principle of intimacy and comfortableness is not there. Maybe for us, we aren't aware of it, but God is always aware, mm-hmm. I think, of where we are spiritually in our relationship to him. And he maybe isn't comfortable with that if we're out of fellowship.
Hmm.
Well, not maybe, he isn't.
Right. Yeah.
Could I ask
one? Go ahead.
Sorry. So according to what Gail was saying here, that sometimes God is not comfortable with us. And we feel that anxiety. So in that sense, it's not that we're out of Christ, but it's the sense that things aren't quite right. Now, like Roger's point, if we turn this around, God is abiding in us, then we're going to love each other. It's kind of the result, cause, and effect. We just switch them around. God abides us, then we're going to love them. But in that sense, getting back to Dale, it seems like abiding is can be a comfort or not comfort. Where it's not, and it, whereas in Christ, it's always, we're always in Christ, saved. But God is not always comfortable with what we're doing to them.
I would disagree, Jack, because God, like, how can we be separated from His love? He's always full on 100% loving us. That never changes. The only thing that changes is us, that we turn away from Him. He's always full on, you know, and these conditionals, I think of grace. Grace is unmerited. Anything was based on us, it fails. So from His perspective, He always loves us and is full on wanting that intimacy. We're the ones that turn away. The conditional part is we turn away. We don't abide. We don't. We're walking in the flesh, like I said. That's where. But God's full on love all the time. We're the ones that turn around. So comfortable or not, I don't know if I that term. I would say, you know, His love is. You know, how can we be separated from His love? There's nothing that's separated from His love. So He's 100% love. 100% grace on us all the time.
And Jesus is, He's standing at the door and He's knocking. You know, He's not uncomfortable. He's not just...
He goes back to the construction. Your God is abiding, therefore we love. It's from our position. If we're abiding in our position, we love.
It's interesting, it's God that's doing the abiding here, not us. We're not abiding in Him. It's that if He's abiding in us, it seems like He's the one that's, in this verse, the one doing the work.
We'll see that there's a lot of abiding, us in Him and He in us. And we'll see coming up here, the Trinity abides in us. Go ahead.
I was wondering if this goes back to the way John writes. Because he just kind of says, this is the way it is. So he's just saying,
right.
We know that God abides in us. And so you ought to love one another and have fellowship. That's just a given.
And this is,
He just says it like it is.
The Jews understood their walking around life was directly related to their relationship with God. And so they just automatically understood that. We're running out of time. His love is perfected in us. John 17:23. I and them and you and me. By the way, this is the true Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying to God. I and them and you and me, and they that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So this word perfected, I like two definitions here. To carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end, and add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full. Is our love full positionally? Is our love full in God? It is. Does it have some work to do here on earth conditionally? When our condition is going to line up with our condition, our state and standing will be the same. John 17:23. So he talks about unity. So God's love is perfected in us, and he prays that we will be perfected in unity. This is such an incredible prayer that Jesus is asking God that we share the unity that He had the Father before time began in eternity past. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. So how do we know? Because He has given us of His Spirit. So here's where we are in Him and He is in us, abiding. And it's demonstrated by the Spirit. John 16, 12 through 15. Can I get someone to read that?
Just that verse again.
Yeah.
I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, He will take of Mine, and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. That's why I said that He takes of Mine, and will disclose it to you.
So we think of not abiding and not loving. And what do we see in this verse? That there's more a reality than our condition here on earth. There's more a reality of that not abiding and not loving. It's this, I highlighted these words. Jesus is communicating. Say, truth, speak, disclose. All these things glorify God. And it talks of, in the blue, the words there, the Spirit of truth, Jesus, God. This is the Trinity that is being disclosed to us. So, this here, I didn't do that intentionally. It's not some artsy typography thing. But maybe it was the Holy Spirit said this word needs to be highlighted. I don't know. My computer just did that. I couldn't control it. So how do we know with certainty that we have fellowship, and unity with the Trinity? This is the God of the universe. And John says in the Gospel of John, so that you will believe. I write these things so you will believe constantly. He talks about knowing and abiding and in and out of. Out of means sourced from God, out of God. He testifies of what Jesus did on the cross. So he's explaining with certainty we can know these things. John 14, 20 through 26 is a really incredible verse, and it's on your handout. We're kind of out of time here, but it just demonstrates it just demonstrates what the Lord wants to share with us. He wants us to share in the relationship that He had with the Father from eternity past. So is God love? And who are we sourced out of? We're sourced out of God. And His nature is love. And the last one is kind of an expanded and explained by Wiest that will, I'll let you guys read that for homework. Let's pray. Lord, we just, we thank You so much for bringing us into the unity and the relationship that You have with the Father, and we just thank You that You are disclosing these things through Your Word and making them known to us. And we just We pray for the message today, and we ask that you reveal more of yourself through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.